that ministry. You don't know what you've got till it's gone. All right. I think somebody wrote a song like that when I was a kid. But that's the truth of it. So we appreciate that ministry back there. All right. That's not working out. Who do we got? Let's see. Jim? We're always looking for the most active person we can find, all right? We're in the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai. Just don't start jumping over the pews and stuff. We'll be all right. Who just told? Oh, that was Jay and Nicole. They were just telling me about the church they visited when they were out of town a couple weeks ago. And it was a Baptist church and a King James Baptist church, but it was an exciting Baptist church. Some of the ladies running around the auditorium during the sermon and yelling and shouting. And so watch Nicole tonight. Be careful. She might get carried away. All right, the book of Haggai. Help me get there if you would tonight. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. All right. I tripped up a little bit, but we got there. The book of Haggai, it's only two chapters long. So we'll be out in no time. The book of Haggai. These minor prophets are some of the most exciting books in all the Bible. They really are neglected. People will read Genesis all the way through the Pentateuch, the first five books, and then Joshua and Judges and Ruth and 1 and 2 Samuel, the exciting history and a continuing story going on. You get to the prophetical book or poetical books like Job and Psalms. That's always everybody's favorite. Proverbs is a great one. Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. Then you get to the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel can be rough in some places, but great prophecies. Daniel, and then from Hosea on, preaching about God's judgment on the northern and southern tribes with a preview, not just of that judgment that happened centuries ago, but a preview of something that is yet to come to us in 2019. There are some things written in those minor prophets way back 700 years before Christ, 400 years before Christ came the first time, some things that were written that weren't fulfilled when he came the first time, which tells us that they will be fulfilled when he comes the second time, which he has not yet done, which means some of the Old Testament is not yet fulfilled. People think, well, the Old Testament is done away with, and now we're in the New Testament. Well, don't be so quick to discard the Old Testament, because there are so many prophecies in the Old Testament for the second coming of Christ, which could be tonight, or tomorrow, or next week, or next year. And thank God we have a book that tells us what's going to happen when that happens. We don't have to be taken by surprise. We don't have to guess. We don't have to report the news as in what's already happened. We can report the news as to what we know is going to happen. Because everything the Bible predicted in the past that's already been fulfilled was fulfilled exactly like the Bible predicted it. And everything that the Bible has predicted that's not yet been fulfilled will be fulfilled just as the others were. So what a wonderful book we're looking at when we look at the Word of God. What a neglected book. When you hear newscasters or you watch 2020 or any of these, and they'll tell you, here's the situation in the world and here's what's going on, but they don't know why. They don't know why because they don't know this book. And this book has an explanation for all the things that are going on in the world. So let's look tonight at this little two-chapter book in the Old Testament. The second shortest book, Obadiah, is only one chapter. But here Haggai is only 38 verses, I think. 38 verses in two chapters. Very short and yet so very powerful. The book of Haggai. There's a name you don't see very often. Some of these prophets had names that were common names, but this is one that's not mentioned. I mean, he's mentioned twice earlier in the Bible, but it's not a name that's given to anybody else that we know of. But the book of Haggai was written by Haggai. He's one of the writing prophets. Again, all those that have books named after them are writing prophets. Elijah, Elisha, Obed, those other prophets are not writing prophets. But Haggai, along with Zechariah and Malachi, the last three books in the Old Testament, are all what we call post-exilic prophets. Now let's stop and explain that word. Post-exilic. What does that mean? Well, you remember that the northern tribes went into captivity into Assyria because of their idolatry. God allowed the nation of Assyria to come in and destroy them and to take them into captivity. Then later, the southern tribes were taken into captivity by Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He came down in 586 BC and destroyed Jerusalem and burned everything down and took the Jews out of there and scattered them through all the regions of Babylonia. He did not just send them to the city of Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego went there and some others. But he scattered them through all the regions, all that area of Babylonia back at that time. They were scattered there. Many of the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, all these were prophesying during that time about that judgment that was going to come. But these three prophets are after it's all over. That's what we mean by post-exilic. Now they're coming back from Babylon. They're coming back to Jerusalem after the 70 years in captivity. And that's when Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are prophesying. That's why they end as the last three books in our Old Testament. Because this is after the Babylonian captivity, when they're returning to Jerusalem. And Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are called to prophesy to them and given messages to proclaim. We're going to look through a timeline here, as you see on your page this evening. And sometimes these numbers are kind of hard to put together. But the first one is in 586 B.C., in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, burning Solomon's temple. We gave you a timeline back when we were in 1 and 2 Kings, and it showed the order of the kings and the prophets during their time, the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity. Well, now we're past everything that was on that chart. Because the Babylonian captivity ended in 586, there are no more kings of Israel. I was reading this morning, I'm reading in 1 Kings right now in my Bible reading, and in the 5th year of Asa, king of Judah, and the 12th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel, all the dating is given to the Jews by the years of the kings. Well, there are no more kings when we get here to Haggai. The Jewish kingdoms have been destroyed, so now he's going by the Gentile kings. It says the 2nd year of Darius the king. So now we've got to put the attention on who's ruling the Gentile world. Because there are no more kings in the Jewish world. They have been put in captivity. In 586, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. 47 years later, in 539, Cyrus, king of Persia, defeated Babylon. In 539, so 47 years after the Jews have been taken out of their homeland, scattered among all the nations of the earth in Babylonia in the Middle East back in that day. And again, those of you that are familiar with more recent history, in 1948, at the end of World War II, the United Nations, or the Balfour Declaration, gave that little sliver of land we know as Israel, gave it back to them in 1948. Where were they? They were scattered all over the world. They were a scattered people. James writes his book in the New Testament to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And when Israel became a nation, Jews from all over the world began to flock back into there to go back to that homeland. Well, that's what we're talking about here. When Nebuchadnezzar spread them out, now Cyrus, king of Persia in 539, defeats Nebuchadnezzar. Now he is the ruler of the known world. The Babylonians, the Chaldeans have been replaced by Persia. And the king is Cyrus. Look, if you would, back, and this takes us back a little ways, but look back at Ezra chapter 1. And you know exactly where that is because we just went through the books of the Bible. All right? Ezra, after 2 Chronicles, Ezra chapter 1. There is a very close connection between Ezra and Haggai. In Ezra chapter 1 verse 1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So here he is, king of Persia, has defeated Nebuchadnezzar. He now rules the world, including where these Jews have been scattered to. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord. So in 539, Cyrus, king of Persia, defeated Babylon. He made a decree that the Jews could now go back to Jerusalem and build the house of the Lord. So our next line in 538. All right, in the first year, within 1 year after he had taken over the kingdom, he made a decree. And as we read in the book of Ezra, the first three chapters, 50,000 Jews made their pilgrimage from being scattered everywhere to go back to Jerusalem. 42,000 something of the common people, 5,000 of the Levites, some from the different tribes that they still recognized and knew their heritage from. But 50,000 of them went back to Jerusalem. Now 50,000 was not really a lot. That's half of a college football stadium on any given Saturday. All right. 50,000 sounds like a big number, but that's really not a big population. That's not a big number of the Jews. That was just a fraction of all of them. I mean, there were 2 million when they came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. So out of all those Jews, only 50,000, a small remnant, went back and said, we want to go. They liked it in Babylon. After 47 years out there, they got comfortable. They built their houses. They started their shops and their stores and raised their families. And now when Cyrus says, you Jews can go back, only 50,000 of them actually made the pilgrimage to go back. That's recorded in Ezra chapter 1, 2, and 3. Our next line in 536 B.C. In 536 B.C., so this is 2 years later, the opposition against the Jews halted the building of the temple. That's recorded in Ezra chapter 4. You remember Sanballat, the Horonite? You remember them writing letters to the governor, Tatnai, accusing the Jews of building a new city and raising up? Well, that's what's going on here. Cyrus had given them permission. They built the altar in Ezra chapter 3. They began worshiping at that altar. Then the opposition came against them. And that's, we saw that in the book of Ezra. Anytime you do something for God, somebody's going to be against it. It might take 2 years, it might take 2 months, it might take 2 days, but somebody will be against it. So after 2 years, the opposition stopped them from building the place of Jerusalem. All right, in 522 B.C., Cyrus died, and Darius took over the throne. So now there's a new king. That's significant, because now it's a new king that's in charge of whether the Jews rebuild or not. It's not Cyrus, it's Darius. So the next line, in 520, 2 years after that, in 520 B.C., the building of the temple was restarted, and that's recorded in Ezra chapter 5. Again, this story we're going to read in Haggai is so closely connected to the book of Ezra. As the Jews have come back, they started rebuilding. They were stopped for 16 years. All right, you see that from 536 to 520. They stopped building the temple. Then in 520, the building was restarted. We're going to see tonight that the reason it was restarted was because of the prophecy of Haggai. He's the guy, him and Zechariah, that get it jump-started, that get it done all over again. That's why that timeline is going to be important for us understanding the book of Haggai. In 520, the building of the temple was restarted. Then, finally, in 516, the temple was completed. That's Ezra chapter 6. In 516, the temple was completed. Now, I put a little note there. This marks the end of the Babylonian captivity. Now, you say, wait a minute. It was 47 years earlier than that, after 47 years, Babylon was no longer the world power. But the captivity is measured from the burning down of Solomon's temple to the rebuilding of the temple, when all the rest of the people come flocking back. Only 50,000 made that journey. They're still out there. But it's dated from the temple being destroyed to the temple being rebuilt. So you notice our first date, 586. The last one, 516, that's 70 years. And so that is the 70-year Babylonian captivity that was predicted by Jeremiah. So let's go back to that 520, our next paragraph. It was in 520 BC that the prophet Haggai was sent by God to challenge Zerubbabel. There's a good name. That'd be good for a spelling test. To challenge Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judah at that time, and Joshua, who is the high priest. Here's the civil leader and the spiritual leader of the people in Jerusalem at the time, and Haggai is going to challenge them. Let's get this city done. Let's start building again. Let's get this temple built. So he challenged them to restart the rebuilding of the foundation after 16 years of neglect. 16 years of neglect. They'd come back from Babylon. They'd started it and worked on it for 2 years. But the opposition of Tobiah and Sanballat and the others made them stop. And I was going to put the word, the building for 16 years of idleness, but they weren't idle. For those 16 years, while the temple was laying there partially, the foundation partially laid, and them not doing anything, opposition stopped them, but then they had no drive, no ambition to start it back up again till Haggai and Zechariah showed up. What were they doing those 16 years? Well, Haggai tells them, in the first chapters, verse number 4, chapter 1, "Is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house lieth waste." You know what he's saying? A sealed house was high income. Most of their houses would have a roof on them, but not a ceiling in them. The roof would keep the rain off. The roof too, that would keep people away. The roof would keep the weather off and the rain off. But a ceiling was not just a commodity, that was high income. To have a sealed house back then. And what they were doing, instead of being interested in getting the temple of Solomon rebuilt, they were investing all their money in their houses. He gives them a list here of things. He said, sealed houses. Verse 4, "You have sown much. You eat. You drink. You clothe." He said in verse 9, "You looked for much." They were focused on themselves for these 16 years, and the house of God just sat there after 2 years of neglect. You've all seen buildings like that, haven't you? You've gone by somewhere where somebody started to build something, and you see it there, and it's all grown over, and the nature has taken over because they worked a little while and then just stopped building for one reason or another. This is what was happening. They came back, and after they came back, they started building. But now they're more interested in what they had in Babylon. Sealed houses, lots of food, lots of stuff to drink, nice clothes, an abundance of things and possessions and materialism. I'm talking about Haggai. I'm not talking about 2019 in Ohio. Although it sounds awful familiar, doesn't it? Human nature hasn't changed. We're the same way. And so here's the problem, that it was sitting that way. So God gives to Haggai, in the book of Haggai, 4 different sermons, 4 prophecies, 4 messages to preach to get the people jump-started. You know what you need every once in a while? You need a good sermon to get you jump-started. Now, you never know when that sermon's going to be. You might come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night for a week or 2 weeks and everything's good. It's nothing wrong. But then all of a sudden one of those sermons jump starts you. That's what we need. We need that burst, that current. And so God gave him four messages. The next paragraph. The book of Haggai consists of four messages. The Lord gave to the prophet to proclaim. Each message is introduced with the words, "Then came the word of the Lord." And each of these sermons is dated. We've seen some dates in some other books, but nothing like this one. Look at Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, all right? Go back up to your chart. Darius became king in 522. In the second year, that's 520. So all these dates are happening in the year 520. In the second year of Darius the king, the sixth month and the first day of the month, all right? The sixth month and the first day of 520 BC came the word of the Lord. There it is. Came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying. Now that's repeated in verse 3. The word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet came. So from this path, let's jump down here. The first message was delivered in the sixth month and the first day. That takes all of chapter 1. That's one sermon. Chapter 1 is one sermon. And it took place on the sixth month and the one day. Now, the Jewish calendar is different than our calendar. The first month of the year is the month Abib for the Jewish calendar. The month of Abib is basically the month of April for us. So when they say the first month, second month, third month, fourth month, they're not dating from January, they're dating from April. So the sixth month is September. The first day of the month is September 1st, and you notice we've got that over to the right, on the right column there. So the first message was delivered in the sixth month, the first day. 50 days later, the second message, chapter 2 and verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 1 20th day. Again, the Jewish calendar had 12 months like ours, but every month had 30 days exactly. There was no 5 months with 31 days. There was no February, which was a short month. Every one of them, there's 360 days in a year. So it was a 12-month, 30-day calendar. So from September 1st to October 21st, they had those 50 days to think about that first message. Those 50 days to contemplate, and we'll talk a minute in the outline about what he preached on that in that first sermon. But they had 50 days to think about it. So the second message was delivered in the seventh month, in the 1 20th day, that's October 21st. All right, then down to chapter 2 and verse 10. The third message, in the 4 20th day of the ninth month. The ninth month then would be December. We're starting with April. And the 24th day would be Christmas Eve. Of course, I guess there was no Christmas Eve back then yet, since Christ hasn't been born yet, but it was December 24th. And that's when the third message, 63 days since the message number 2, that he proclaims a second message. Then the third message, and then the fourth message, chapter 2 and verse number 20. And it's introduced with the same words, and again, the word of the Lord came. You'll find that in each of those. The word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 4 20th day of the month, saying. So, this is the second message on the same day. The third and fourth messages were given on the same day. So, four different messages. Now, we don't know much about Haggai. We don't know if this 4 month, September, October, November, December, if that was all of his ministry, that's the only four messages we've got recorded. So that's all that God put the emphasis on. And these are recorded in this book of Haggai. The key words and phrases, again, this always helps us to know we're looking in the right area as we try to understand the book. The name Haggai appears 9 times. The name Haggai means festive. Festive. That'd be a good name for a kid, but I haven't seen any kids that name. Haggai. We don't know why he was named that. But his name appears 9 times. It only appears 2 other times in the Bible, twice in Ezra, not surprisingly. So this is the book. You know what's unique about that? You know those other books, like Obadiah or Amos? Their name's mentioned in the first verse and then never mentioned again. But Haggai's name is mentioned 9 times within these 2 chapters. The name Zerubbabel appears 7 times. 7 times, more than any other book in the Bible. He's the governor of Judah. He's mentioned in Ezra, of course. But he's the governor, and he's mentioned more in the book of Haggai, so he's someone we're supposed to pay attention to. The phrase, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts," appears 4 times. You see the references there, twice in chapter 1, twice in chapter 2. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." God is giving a message through the prophet Haggai. When Haggai was speaking, it wasn't him speaking, it was God speaking through him. When you and I read the Bible, we're not reading the words of men. We're reading God speaking through men. God does not speak from heaven in a loud booming voice to get our attention. He speaks through the words of the Bible. And those words are God's words as surely as if he pronounced them directly from heaven. So thus saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, that's our next phrase, appears 14 times. That's a lot in 2 chapters, isn't it? In 38 verses, 14 times, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. What is the Lord of hosts? The host means the armies of heaven. All the population of heaven. He is the God of everything in heaven. Showing his majesty, showing his glory. He is the Lord of hosts. If he's the Lord of hosts, shouldn't he be the Lord of us? All right, if all heaven acknowledges him as the Lord, so should earth. The problem is that many don't. The last key word we find is the word consider, and I like it. It's found 5 times, three of them are at the end of chapter 2. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But I like the first 2 especially, chapter 1, verse 7, or verse 5. "Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Again in verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts," exactly the same. "Consider your ways." Haggai's message to the people of Israel at this time was to consider their ways. He talks about their ways throughout this chapter. The overview of Haggai. Here's our outline. Roman numeral 1, chapter 1 is all about denunciation. It's a message of denunciation. D-E-N-U-N. C-I-A-T-I-O-N. D-E-N-U-N. C-I-A-T-I-O-N. Denunciation. Talking down. Denouncing them. He said in verse number 4, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lieth waste?" Again, we talk about his message. They're investing everything in themselves and nothing in God. Everything was about themselves and nothing was about God. There's 21st century Americanism for you. Everything was about themselves, nothing was about God. I'll cut to the chase here. One of our girls interested in playing basketball in the public school. Practices are on Wednesday nights, games are on Sundays at noon. No attention given for God. All right? We can't put her in, she can't play because we can't do that. Can't do Wednesday nights and Sundays at noon. It just doesn't work. Say, and why does that happen? Well, because we live in a world of society that has put creature needs first. No thought for God. All right, his message of denunciation. Letter A, verse 1 to 5. A rebuke. A rebuke. The first 5 verses, he's rebuking them. Consider your ways. Is it time for you to live in splendor and in glory when the house of God is in disrepair? See, that's the key. Solomon, if you remember, when Solomon built that original, glorious, beautiful, magnificent temple, he built it first, then he built his house. His house was something else. His house was more glamorous than anything you've seen in rich styles of the life and famous. But he did it after he built the house of God. The problem is the house of God is sitting there with weeds growing up around it while they're investing everything in their houses and their lands and their clothes and their food and all that kind of stuff. So rebuke. Letter B, a reminder. verse 6 to 11, a reminder. What's the reminder? Verse 6. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but have not enough. You drink but are not filled. You clothe you but is not warm. You know what he's telling them? You're spending all your time and attention on this stuff and you're not satisfied. It's not satisfying you. The Lord won't let it satisfy you until you get your heart right. It's a reminder. Then in verse 12 to 15, thank God we have a response. A response. When Haggai gave his message, verse 14 says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts. All right, it took a message by the prophet Haggai to get them off their backsides and get them out there to do something for God. That was Haggai's message, a message of denunciation. Number 2, chapter 2, the first 9 verses, and again, this is sermon number 2 as we looked at the 4 messages God gave him. It's a message of delight. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 9, a message of delight. Yes, you've killed some time. You've wasted 16 years. But now let's get busy. He gives them encouragement in verse number 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, and be strong, O Joshua, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. The Lord encourages them with, first of all, his presence in verse 1 to 5. I am with you, verse 4, saith the Lord. According to the word that I've covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. He encourages them with his presence. Verse 6 and 7, he encourages them with his power. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. He gives them a promise. He tells them something that's going to come. I'm going to exercise my power, he tells them. I might also add that verse 6 and 7 have not yet happened. There's nothing in history where he shook the heavens and the earth and the dry land and all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. That phrase, the desire of all nations, that's Christ. The desire of all nations shall come. That's Christ when he comes and rules and reigns on the earth. After he shakes the heavens and the earth, we read about all that in the book of Revelation. So his presence, his power, let her see his provision. Verse number 8, his provision. The silver is mine. And the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. He has the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills too. Got gold in every mine. The silver is mine and the gold is mine. His provision. Then letter D, his promise. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. You know why the people were discouraged? Look back at verse number 3, chapter 2. Who is left among you, Haggai said, that saw this house in her first glory? They are rebuilding the temple. Solomon built it the first time. You remember in Kings when he built it? The gold, the cedar, I mean, top of the line everything. When Solomon built that temple of God, the temple, he built it top of the line. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it. They've come back out of Babylon. They're settled in Jerusalem. Now they're rebuilding it. They don't have the cedar. They don't have the gold. They're rebuilding it, but it's nothing what it looked like the first time. And Haggai says in verse 3, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? You old men, you old timers. You remember what Solomon's temple looked like, and how do you see it now? It is not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing. It looks nothing like Solomon's temple. We can't replicate that. We can't duplicate that. We can't, in our condition, build that. But then he says in verse 9, the glory of this latter house, the one you're building now, shall be greater than that of the former. There's another temple that's going to be built that's going to be greater than even than Solomon's temple. Can you imagine that? One that's going to be greater. There's actually three temples mentioned in Haggai. One is Solomon's. One is the one the Jews are rebuilding then. And one is going to be the Savior or Jesus' temple when he comes back. That will be more glorious than that first one. I was showing Sonia a video somebody posted on today. A man was 66 years old and colorblind. I don't know if you've seen this. 66 years old and he's colorblind. They got him standing on his front porch as they give him his birthday present. And he unwraps it, and it's a pair of sunglasses. I don't know the term, but it's sunglasses that allow him to see the colors. 66 years old, first time in his life, he can see color. He's out on the porch in summertime. If you haven't seen the video, I'm getting goosebumps now. He stands there, and when he puts them on, he's utterly speechless. He just stands there and looks at the sky, and looks at the flowers, and looks at the clothing on the people. And he's looking, and for the first time in his life, he's seeing color. And he can't see, for 30, 45 a minute, for that time, he just stands there and he just begins weeping and crying. A big strong guy, 66. He just starts crying and weeping and turning around, looking at everything. He's overwhelmed. And the thought is, that's the moment we get to heaven. That's what it's going to be like for us when we get there. When we see that temple in heaven, when we see that temple that Jesus is going to be sitting on, it's going to just blow us away. We are not going to be able to comprehend it. That's how glory, and that's what they're talking about, that house, that latter house that's going to be built. So he gives them some encouragement with his promise in verse 9. Then Roman numeral 3, the third message beginning in chapter 2 and verse 10, a message of defilement. A message of defilement. In verse 10 to 14, letter A, he tells them, I want you to get clean. I want you to get clean. In verse 13, then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. The end of verse 14, there is unclean. The emphasis is the Lord wants them to clean their hands, cleanse their hearts, clean their head. He's trying to get through to them that they need to clean up. And then he says in verse 15 to 19, I want you to consider. And there's where we see that word. We mentioned the word consider appears five times. Consider your ways was twice at the beginning. Now in verse 18 of chapter 2, consider now from this day and upward. The end of the verse. From the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. He's emphasizing the need for them to consider those things. So I want you to consider. Then finally, Roman numeral 4, the last message beginning in verse 20. And that is a message of deliverance. A message of deliverance. Chapter 2 and verse 20. Again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai in the 4th and 20th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. There he is. There he's shaking again. I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Those verses have not been fulfilled. Zerubbabel, a type of Christ, and his kingdom promise that the Lord is going to destroy the kingdoms of the heathen and set his signet. Remember what the signet was? That big ring that they sealed the tomb when Jesus, he's going to put a signet. That's going to be Christ on the throne of David in the millennial kingdom. Haggai is prophesying about all these different things. The overview of the book of Haggai. A great minor prophet telling us about the coming of Christ at the second coming. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you tonight for this minor prophet. God, he's not minor by any stretch of the imagination, but only because it's only two chapters long, only 38 verses. But Father, what a powerful message in those verses. God, a message that was just not fitting for them back 520 BC. But Father, a message that's fitting for us today. to make sure that we put you first in all that we do. We thank you, God, for your blessing, your provision in our lives, but God, help us to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto us. Help us, Father, to lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt. Thank you for the message of the book of Haggai. Bless it to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What page do we have, Brother Matthews?